Luke chapter 4. We're still in this election, but we're going to look at some various scriptures, and we'll go as rapidly as we can without overhurrying. Luke, the 4th chapter, and I'm going to begin in the 16th verse. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Now, first of all, good morning, Hannah. First of all, what he's describing here in this what he read is actually a description of what happened in the year of Jubilee. And what they had in Israel, they had 6 Sabbath years, actually 7 Sabbath years. And at the end of the 7th year, which would be 49 years, then the following year, or perhaps the 49th year, I tend to think it was the year following, after the 7 Sabbaths, they had a year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee had to do with freedom, so that people that owed debts, people that had sold property, whatever they had done, was all canceled, and they went back to where they had been at the beginning of the year. So if you sold, if you were in our calendar, if you were December 1st and you sold a piece of property on December 1st, you would adjust the value of the property to the time left till Jubilee. But then whoever bought it at the year of Jubilee would have to return it. And then you, of course, always strike another contract, I suppose. But Jubilee was an extremely important time, and the slaves were released and all kinds of things, with the exception of the bond servants and bondmaids. They were perpetually kept into their bondage as a kind of an illustration of what happened to Canaan. And Ham had committed a sin against his father after they came out of the ark, and his son Canaan was cursed, so that he said Canaan would be a servant to the others, and that would never, ever stop. So he was like a perpetual bond servant to the others. And whether we like it or not, since that's perpetual, wherever you would have the descendants of Ham or of Canaan, there's some degree of bondage. And it might be if you go into the African nations, I don't know how they are now, I think they're changing, but the African nations for years were very, very, very far behind with regard to development of any kind. Yes, sir?
I read about Australia, this morning, and
yeah. Australia is a different country, and Australia is not the descendant of Ham, and so they would not be in there. So they're the only ones who were not released, and this would be, to me, this would be a sign of election. That everybody on Jubilee, everybody is now suddenly at liberty, with the exception of these bondservants and bondmaids. So God has chosen who will go to liberty and who will not go to liberty, and that would be a picture of who is coming to Christ and who is not coming to Christ. So in his sermon, he preaches the acceptable year of the Lord. I think that's Jubilee. I think the acceptable year of the Lord is Jubilee. And the question is why, or he actually just read it. Well, he's quoting the scripture that he is to preach the acceptable year. And then he closes the book. So he doesn't go in any kind of a teaching. That's for the rabbi to do after the reader has finished. The rabbi then takes the scroll and begins to preach. One interesting thing about that is that, and you'll find this in the book of Nehemiah, and incidentally, I would read Nehemiah if you want to be up to date on what's going on in the history of the world and see a comparison between what happened to Nehemiah when he went back to rebuild the wall and the city as what's happening with Donald Trump and the oppositions that they're having. And you'll find it very clear in Nehemiah. But also in Nehemiah, after they got everything done, they built a big pulpit. And the people all came out, just like these marches in Washington, you know. All these people came out to where the pulpit was. And when we read in Nehemiah's 8th chapter, we read that when the reader started to read the law of God, the people stood. And according to that, if it was a consistent, it's about a 3-hour or 4-hour reading that they're going on through. So the people stand at the time of the reader, and that is an act of respect to the law of God. And so when we read the opening scripture on Sunday morning, we have the people stand. That is an act of submission and of honor and worship to the scriptures as given by God. We recognize their role and the importance of them. So after Christ reads, it says he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and he sat down. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So what you read in Isaiah is fulfilled in me, is what he's saying to them. So all bore him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. But then they asked, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" I mean, how could this guy say this is applying to him when he's just Joseph's son? And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me," this is a prophecy, "you will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Remember, he's in Nazareth, and he wasn't very highly accepted in Nazareth. He did almost no work there. He said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Now, that's something to think about. No prophet is accepted in his own country. And I think that in another place it's expanded that includes his own family. And that would yes, sir.
How are they not allowed to enter their own country?
No, he doesn't mean accepted as in go in. He means people don't listen to what he says.
To be accepted, if you're going to accept a preacher, you're going to listen to his words, accept his words as from the Lord, and put into practice the scripture he's teaching you. If you don't do that, you're not accepting. You're resisting, okay? So you become an enemy of the preacher, and that's what he's saying to the people. You're going to become my enemy. And I'm going to try to tell you the truth, but because you have made yourself my enemy, you're going to fight against me. And instead of being in submission, you're going to make war on the very words I'm teaching you, because he said the prophet is not without honor except in his own country. He's not accepted. Now, that would be a form of election, not to the way we talk about salvation, but that would shut out a certain group of people with regard to this prophet. If he is not accepted in his own country, that's by divine appointment. So the divine, and that may be, that might be an instrument of God to make these people keep the command of Christ to go out. Go into all the world, go out to the nations, teach the nations. And they wouldn't just sit down comfortably in their own place, but they would be very active in the presentation of the gospel. Now we have a site on the internet, and on the internet, all of Jim's sermons are on there, or at least probably most of them. I don't know how far back it goes. Some of my Sunday school lessons are on there, and we even got the seminar on there. So that's a worldwide phenomenon. Anybody anywhere in the world who even would accidentally stumble on to the Shekinah Church JKPC website can look up there at the top and see audio recordings. And if they're curious, they can click on audio recordings and look at the dates when these things were done and the titles put upon them. And they can go over and click on it. It'll come on, and they can sit and listen to the teaching of the Word anywhere in the world. Wherever the internet is, they can do that. We don't have any clue how many do or how often that gets done. I remember when I did the radio broadcast, and I would ask every now and then, "How many of you listened to the broadcast this morning?" And there would be no hands go up. People weren't listening. So That was like me in my own country. Me and you're not without honor except in your own country. Well, this is Jesus, and then he's going to illustrate. I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elijah when the heaven was shut up for 3 years, and in the months when, and 6 months when the great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, except unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. So there were all of these widows in the land. There is the same famine everywhere, but the only one Elijah goes to is this one that's been picked by God. So election is even seen in that. This widow received a blessing, and you can go back and study it if you want to. And Jesus is telling them about election. Then it says after that, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. It wasn't even a Jew, as we would say, that was cleansed. It was a Gentile. It was a Syrian, Naaman, who at first put up a big argument, but when his servants began to reason with him, he agreed to go down to the Jordan and wash in the Jordan, and he came away healed of his leprosy. But the Lord said, there were a lot of them. There were lepers all over the place, but the only one that God sent somebody to heal them was Naaman. Well, I don't know why God does that. I don't know why he picks out people. Why does he choose people to hear the gospel? That's God's business, and I don't have an answer for it. So here in Luke, we get an opening to the understanding of election in two ways at least. Number one, the prophet is not accepted in his country. And number two, the widow and the leper, that only one out of the whole crowd that was there, the Lord. Now, there's a response to this. After he gets done teaching them this, in verse 28, it said, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. But what happens when you teach election in today's world? If you're teaching election to people that are not already in, they don't like it. And they'll give you things like, I don't understand why. Well, I don't either. Mine is not to reason why. Mine is but to do or die. I've said the other night, we walk by faith. We open the scripture. We read the scripture. The Holy Spirit imparts the scripture to us. We receive it. We put it into practice and do it. But we don't walk around saying, why? If we did, we wouldn't be walking by faith. Then we would have to have God revealing everything to us so that we then could put our approval on it. See, this is the problem with man. When man fell, he developed what I call the God complex. And when he developed the God complex, he wanted to be as God so that he could understand everything God is doing and be as smart as God, as wise as God, and even as powerful as God. And that's why through this instrument we call science, man keeps finding these new things he can do. I read the other day they're going to try to use pigs to grow human organs in so that they can take the organs out of the pigs and put them into human bodies when people get sick. What are they looking at? They're trying to find a way to produce eternal life in the physical. And so we're gonna find all these things, and if somebody gets a particular condition, we simply take something out of an animal or some other place, we've artificially grown it, we put it in them, and what do you know, they're gonna be great and be able to walk around. They've come up with devices with people that are paraplegic, and they can put these on, and these things operate the legs, and so they can walk. They have things for the arms and the hands where people are paralyzed, but they can make them work. They even have artificial hands that look like hands. This is how far man is going in his scientific approach to get away from God, but to be as God so that he can be equally powerful with God and understand as much as God understands. So they got very angry. After Christ gives them a simple teaching, they get angry. It says they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They're going to kill him. So they take him out. They take him out to the hill, and they're going to take. This is how angry they are that he would dare teach election in the form that he taught it in the manner of the prophet not being accepted, in the manner of the widow and the lepers, teaching it, these people are infuriated. So out they go. They probably were thinking, you know what he did in our language? He's telling us we're not saved. He's telling us we can't be saved unless God saves us. He's taking away our right to choose God whenever we want to. So they're going to cast him down and kill him. But in verse 30, it says, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So whatever he did, these people are enraged. They're what we call a lynch mob. They're out there to destroy him. And he just walks through them. So either he blinded them temporarily, or he just simply took away their power, or whatever. He just walks out. So election is taught in this part, but you have to read it in order, and then you have to think in that kind of a term to see it in that place. If we can go over then to the first chapter of John, I'm sure you're familiar with all of it in John 1, but I'm going to read it anyway. After the introduction as to who Christ is, that he is the very God, it gets down to verse 11 and it says, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came to his own and his own received him not. Why didn't they receive him? Well, if we go back to Matthew and we read in the 13th chapter of Matthew, he says in Matthew, the disciples are wondering why he's teaching parables. He says, because it is not given them to know or to understand. It's not given them. God has taken this group of people and shut them down intellectually and shut them down spiritually so that they're still going to live in the type. All of those things were types of Christ. They're still going to go back and live in the typical things, but they're not going to acknowledge the anti-type, which is Jesus Christ. So he says he came to his own, he came to the world, and the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and they didn't receive him. But you have that huge word, that word of recovery. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, how did they go out of their atheism? Go out of there, because that's what it is all the time. It might be religious, but it's still a form of atheism. How did they go out of that to the point that they become believers? It says here that he gave them power. God gave them power so that they could become the sons of God. They didn't become the sons of God because they had a great Sunday school teacher or a great preacher or they sang great music or whatever it might be. That's not the reason. The reason is God gave them the authority to become the sons of God. And then he says these people were born not of blood. It's not by natural descent. It's not because mom and dad are Christians. It's not because you're of the tribe of Judah. It's not any of that. Not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. Man does not choose God. This is our doctrinal position. This is what we say over and over, and this is what Christ said. That these people that are going to come into the kingdom do not come because they choose to pick God and choose to come in. It is not the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but of God. It is of God. So again, and chronologically, we don't really have clarity as to Luke 4, for example, compared to John 1. Now, we know that in John 1, this is where Christ is introduced by John the Baptist. John the Baptist sees him coming, and he sees the Spirit of God in the form of the dove come down, and he's been given that message from God the Father that when you see this happen, you know that's my Son. So he has a revelation, which is another form of election. God revealed to John the Baptist, but he didn't reveal to those priests. He didn't reveal it to the Levites. He didn't reveal it to the scribes, not the nation of Israel as a whole, but he did reveal it to John the Baptist. When you see thus and so, you're going to know that's my Son. And so John introduces him as the Lamb of God because John has been chosen by God to do that. He's called a forerunner. He's chosen by God to go before, and at the given time, he doesn't even know when, at the given time, Christ is just going to walk down to the river. He's going to show up. And as far as John is concerned, you got a crowd of people that are going down to the river into the water, and John is working with them, and Jesus is just another Jew coming down into the water, except upon him, after the baptism, the Holy Spirit comes down and reveals himself. And John has been given by God this information that nobody else was given, so that John then introduces him. And verse 29, he said, next day he saw Jesus coming and he said, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. In verse 31, he said, for this reason am I come baptizing with water. The only reason I do this, I'm going to have a whole lot of people, but the only reason I am baptizing is because that's what God has chosen as the method to introduce his son, to introduce the Lamb that was going to take away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So again, we see election very clearly taught here, not only in the choosing of John and sending him, but in the choosing of people, so that it is not by the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor by natural descent, but of God. God is the one who does the work, and that's just how it is. So I can't argue with that, because if we're going sola scriptura, then we have to say that's what the word teaches. Jump over to very familiar, you're very familiar with this, John 6. That's probably been used as much as any particular section of scripture. And we're down at let's go verse 35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. But I said unto you that you have seen me, but do not believe. Now, how is it that if I am the true bread of life, and you are my nation, you're the nation of Israel, and you have all of these prophecies through all of the prophets about my coming, and now I am here, how is it that you don't believe? He said, that's your problem. You believe. You have seen me. Now, he'd already changed the water to wine. He'd done some other things. His reputation was probably going around about the miracles he's performing. You have seen me. You actually walked out here, but you don't believe. And then he gets to the issue. All, in this case, all means all. It doesn't mean some of every kind. It means all that the Father has given me, already given me, shall come to me. All that the Father has given me shall come to me. Now, if you use the word will or shall, will can be interpreted as choice, but not when it's used in this way. It is the result of something. It is the effect of some cause. That if Billy is writing in his book, in his pace, and he misspells a word, he takes his eraser, erases the word, and spells it correctly. Why did he erase it? Because he spelled it wrong. So the original spelling was a cause. The effect was the correction. So he takes the eraser, he spells it out correctly. Now it's okay, it's acceptable. Or he's doing his science and he has a project to do. And he takes that paper home, and so that they see the project and they begin to work with it. And he comes in sometime later and brings it in and presents it, expecting to get a grade on it. And the grade is going to be according to what we see, how much he actually put into it. And different kids do different things. Now, Billy's projects have always been well done. And Nicole's have been phenomenal. But some of them kind of cut corners. So Jesus says, all that the Father gave me shall. It's an unquestionable act. It cannot be stopped. They shall come to me. Why? Because the Father has given them to me. Well, when did the Father give them to me? According to Ephesians and Paul, before the foundation of the world. So I'm like you guys. I don't have a clue. I've said this numerous times, but I was thinking about it again this morning. When we say God, when we use the word God, it stops there because we know absolutely nothing about God except what he reveals to us. So we have this little tiny revelation we call the Bible, where God reveals himself in certain things, but knowing God, we can't know him because we are fallen man. And fallen man, Adam knew God, but fallen man does not know God, so we can't explain God. Since we don't know him that way, you can't explain to somebody. Why would a loving God allow some tragedy? And you can't give a thorough explanation as to why he would. In fact, if you go through the Old Testament, as I said a few weeks ago, the Old Testament is full of slaughter. One angel went through and wiped out how many? You remember? How many thousand? 187,000? In one night, one angel went through and for the judgment of God being upon them. A whole generation wiped out at the time of the flood. The people of Korah's family, and you go through all of the wars. Josephus wrote about the wars. And you go through all the wars that they fought. Sometimes they won, sometimes they lost, depending on where they were with God. You read through it, you say, man, this is slaughter, slaughter after slaughter after slaughter. And you say, what kind of a God would do that? Say, I can't explain that. My assignment from God is to walk by faith and not by sight. So that when I take the scripture, I look at the scripture, I acknowledge this happened. I don't know why it happened other than the judgment upon sin. I don't know why other to how else to explain it. But it did happen, and I don't know how come God said, Jesus said, all the Father has already given me from way back at the foundation of the world or before are going to come to me. Yes, sir?
I am working on a science project.
Good. All right. So all that the Father has already given me. Now, we read in, I have sheep which are not of this fold. Look, guys, I've got you, but I have sheep that are not of this fold. And we haven't even, you're not going to run into them in your lifetime. They're going to come along 2,000 years from now. Some of those sheep are going to still be being brought into the fold that I have already given to Jesus. So the promise is that's going to happen. And then he says, in verse 39, this is the Father's will. This is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing. So not only is he giving, has he given us to Christ, he has given us the security of being in Christ that people call eternal security. They say, do you believe in eternal security? You say, yes, I do. You believe in eternal security? Well, the way they teach it, I don't believe in the way it gets taught, because they teach that the way they say, you know, no matter how wicked a person is, in the day of Christ's return, they're gonna be resurrected, or they're gonna be translated and go into the kingdom. So they don't have to be living a holy life. Yet the Bible says, without holiness, we should not see God. So they misinterpret and mistranslate eternal security. Why? In order to make you look like a liar. And they're wanting to know about God. So I came down to do my Father's will, and this is the Father's will. Of all which he has sent me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. That's why you can testify if somebody says, you think you're going to go to heaven? You say, no, I'm sure. I was in Larry Woods' office the other day, and there was this couple that came in and brought her mother, or his mother rather, brought her in. She was an elderly lady, and she was waiting and waiting. Larry was still at the hospital, so we were waiting on him to come over. And the guy got up and went out. He was gone a while. When he came back, he had this woman with him. And as she walked in, she looked over at me and she said, have a blessed day. And I said, thank you. You have a blessed day too. And she said, she started talking about the body. You know, this body, and she started going through this little negative thing. And I said, yeah, but one day we're going to have a new one. And she said loudly, amen, we're going to have a new one. And then she said to me, it's like she had a second thought, and she turned to me and she said, well, you have to get there first. And I said, I'm going to get there. And the guy, when I said, I'm going to get there, the guy nodded his head and said, okay. Okay. All right. So that satisfied them. Then they could bless me all the more, and I could bless them back, which said, whoa, if they know they're going and I know I'm going, why? It's because God has given us to Christ. And Jesus Christ can't lose us. We are kept by the power of God, and it is the faith that he gives us that works that. So this is John 6, and over in verse 44 of that same chapter, said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him at the last day. Now, how does God draw a person to Christ? And I don't think you can put a way that God draws. The Holy Spirit has to draw you through the process explained in John 16th chapter when he is explaining to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Look, I'm going to go back to my Father, but when I get back to my Father, I'm not going to send a comforter in the way we usually think of it. He's saying, I'm going to send a lawyer. It's parakletos, a paraclete. A paraclete is one who stands alongside you. He stands alongside and he acts as your voice, as it were. So the Holy Spirit comes to stand alongside you, God standing with you. And remember what he said in Romans, when we pray, we don't know how, but the Holy Spirit will take our prayer to God and make it a perfect prayer when it gets to the Father. So he takes it, because he is the lawyer from God. He is God's communicator to us. And as he comes as a lawyer. And this is what he says when he comes as a lawyer in verse 8 of John 16. When he has come, he will convince. The word reprove there is convince. He will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Well, if I'm in sin, I don't know Christ and I'm in sin, but I am chosen by God and he's going to draw me to him. One of the very first things he has to do is make me guilty of something. I have to have the sense of guilt. Something's wrong with me. Then there has to be a fear coupled with it, and that comes in the where he said he's going to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So what has the Holy Spirit does, he comes and he, first of all, makes me know about what a sinner I am, and then he lets me know, you know, there's a judgment on this sin. And judgment can come in a lot of ways. Judgment can come in sickness. Judgment can come in poverty. Judgment can come in having an auto accident. Judgment can come in national decay and destruction, where you go into bondage and slavery like happened to Israel. Judgment can come in the form of death. All kinds of ways that judgment can come. But this sinner, the Holy Spirit comes and says, you need to know something about yourself. What you need to know is you're a sinner. And you might ask back, I don't think you would, but you might ask back, how am I a sinner? Wait a minute. If you sin in word, thought, and deed every day, there has to be some law presented to say what law you're breaking when you commit that sin in word, thought, and deed. Because sin is a transgression of the law. So if I just stand and say I sin in word, thought, and deed, but I don't identify my sin, there's something wrong in the communication here. God the Holy Spirit is maybe not doing his job. God the Holy Spirit comes to me to tell me what the sin is. This is what you're doing. Here's the law of God. You are transgressing the law of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So if a child that is not an obedient child, we say that child is living in sin. That child is living in sin. What sin is he living in or she living in? Disobedience to the parent. Who commanded it? God. This was not mom's idea or dad's idea. This was God's idea. And God communicated it. All right? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Remember Jesus went into the, says it was his custom to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath. So while he's walking the earth, he's living within the law of God as a Jew, but he's living beyond it as the atonement, so that when he heals on the Sabbath and they say, you can't do that. He say, yeah, wait a minute. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I'm gonna, just going to heal this guy. So he goes to what we say goes to church on Sunday. He not only goes to church this Sunday, he stands up and reads. He not only reads, he explains to the people that that's being fulfilled and that he is the fulfillment of it. So he is the Jubilee. He is the Jubilee. So this person who is sinning in word, thought, and deed, if the Holy Spirit is doing his work, is going to communicate to them what law they're breaking. That's the first step. Then when the convincing, it's not just a telling, it's a convincing. That person has to come to the conclusion that they actually are committing a sin, not against mom and dad, but against God, because it's God's law that's being broken. I have sinned against God, and they're going to have this sense of judgment come upon them that if this is not corrected, they're, in our words, they may go to hell. Well, that should be something that caused them to straighten up. So, I've sinned because they believe not on me. Well, if they don't believe on God, if they don't believe on Christ, why would they ever keep his commandments? The answer is they won't, because the word believe carries with it three ideas. First one is to put your trust in him. You're going to trust your life to him. So when Jen goes into the emergency room and has all of these truly sick people and all of these fakes coming in that need all, it is a terribly wearing process. And she goes through these 3 days of 12-hour shifts under the attention of that. She is in there as the servant of God, but most of these people are probably sinners. And probably a good bunch of them are there because of their sin. And some judgment has come upon them. Why? They don't believe. So here's a believer trying to work with unbelievers. And there is, in the doctrine of election, there is a restriction. It's called the carnal mind. So Paul says the carnal mind is at war with God. Carnal mind is consistently at war with God. I don't care what you tell them. If you tell them this is from God, it's going to fight against it. Come up with all of these schemes and ideas like she just had to go through this thing about the genius of a child. You know, but why? Because it goes against God. Instead of saying that child's a sinner from before actual birth. That child's a sinner under the dominion of sin. The child's a genius. And then you get into the law of association. Well, the child's a genius, but these people on earth destroy their genius. No, the child was born a sinner, not a genius. And the one thing a genius doesn't know is about his sin. So he said, this is what has to happen. And it don't happen to everybody. So he has to be judged for sin and then righteousness, because I go to my Father. In other words, to come to the understanding that I have, as a human being, lived my entire life without ever one time even thinking something that would be sinful. So I was able to take my life and put it on the cross and offer it as an atoning substitute for you. So this is what they have to know. Why? Because they're elected of God. God is bringing them to Christ. They're going to come as in true faith, and then they're going to walk in that. And then lastly, he says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And if Satan is destroyed, if Satan is conquered, how can the people of Satan have any power? And the sinner is a servant of Satan. They can call it that if they want. They can deny it if they want, but that's what he said. So in this election that he's talking about, all these people coming to him, that God has given him, that the sheep that are not of this fold, that he is the servant of God, and they're going to come to Christ because of the Holy Spirit. He includes the elements of communication from God the Father through the Holy Spirit that bring that person to that confession of faith. Now, it's very hard when a child has grown up in a Christian home. They've been in church all their life. I think they have a more difficult time, unless from the time they were very small, the training has been sufficient or efficient, so that as they've grown, they've understood they're a sinner. They've made their confession, and they make their confession on a regular basis if they sin. And they take the 1 John 1:9 and say, if I confess my sin, he's going to cleanse me from unrighteousness, give me forgiveness. And they live in that and they practice that. But a lot of the kids that grow up in church, unfortunately, don't grow up in a facility where they actually teach them about their sin. So they take them into an entertainment principle. We take them into a children's church or Elizabeth, when I was asking Elizabeth about her attendance to church on Sunday, she said, well, they make us go into a room. They don't let us go into the main service. They make us go into this room or they show us a movie. And then as the movie is being shown, we're supposed to take notes and then they give us a test. I said, well, you have the authority to go to the preacher and say, I don't want to do that. I want to sit in the main service. I want to hear the preaching of the word. I want to sing with the people. I want to have fellowship. So I asked her the other day, I said, how's that going? Have you done anything? She said, they let me take communion the last time. So she must have confronted them about something because they never let her do that before. So there's something happening, I hope, that's going to come to fruition where she will become a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ in her life and then in whatever God has her do. So that would be election, all right? The election is there. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. Who is the you? You are the elect. He will guide you into all truth. But he isn't going to reveal this to everybody. He will guide you into all truth. So we have a great advantage by election because God does for us by the Holy Spirit what we cannot do for ourselves. By all the searching, you'll never come to the knowledge of God's truth. You may get little glimpses. We were talking to the kids the other day about when I gave them the story in Romans about the people that look at nature every day but can never see God. So I asked them about themselves. Okay, when you go out, Billy, when you go out, do you look at the trees and see the hand of God? You see a bird flying in and getting some food out of the ground? Or we've got blue jays that love us because they eat the cat food. So yesterday there was two of them out there and they were screaming. And the reason they're screaming is because the cat was still there eating. And they couldn't get any food till the cat left. So they had to tell each other, not yet, not yet. So they see God all around them, but they can't see God. And so they don't ever have a sense of God. Therefore, they don't, unless God does it, they don't come to a sense of sin or righteousness or judgment. Howbeit, he, the Spirit of truth, will come to you and guide you into all truth. So when Jen goes to these classes and they teach all this nonsense, she's sitting there and she's saying, that's dumb. That is wrong. That's why? Because she has come to the knowledge of truth and is still coming to the knowledge of truth, as all of us are as we study the Lord. So here in Luke and then in John, both 1 and 6, we have this this election teaching, which over in the 64th chapter of John 6, or 64th verse of John 6, concludes by saying to them, there are some of you that do not believe, because Jesus knew from the beginning who were his. Jesus knew before he ever entered Mary's womb, he knew who were his. And that was his focus. Teach everybody, but he knows who are his. Therefore, I said unto you in John 6:65, that no man can come to me except it were given to him of my Father. And here's the same reason. What happened to him when he read this up in the synagogue? They wanted to kill him. They got angry. What happens here? From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Well, then they must not have been his disciples. They are called his disciples because they were walking around listening to him teach. But when he says, you can't just come to me. You can't come out on your own choosing. If God doesn't draw you, you're not going to come. And there's a bunch of you here that don't believe. So from that time, many. And that's where he turns to the disciples and says, how about you guys? You going somewhere? Peter says, no, you're the one that has the words of life. So they stay. So all of this is about election. All of this that we're reading has other things in it, but it's all about election. God's choosing of people who are going to be brought, who are going to hear, who are going to be taught, who are going to grow, and then eventually produce fruit. And we can't do anything about that. Since we don't know who the elect are, God didn't give us a list. Okay, this one is, this one is, this one is. He didn't do that. So he gave us the ministry of evangelism or of teaching the gospel or whatever else is a part of that in the teaching. So in our three nights, we had three different subjects. Greg was teaching from Calvin. Jim was teaching about the church. I was teaching on education. And those are three. All of those have to do with the gospel. And what we were doing was trying to communicate truth to people so they could walk in it and demonstrate that they truly are the children of God, as sheep of his fold. I'm going to stop right there. I got other scriptures to go to, but I'm going to stop there.